Thank you, Mr. Ball, and good afternoon, everyone. You know, it's so good to see you. Many of you I have not seen for a long time. It is good to see your face. David, biblical king of Israel, is the most relatable hero of Hebrew scriptures. Some have projected, a human population in 7,000 years of 150 billion people. But after Jesus Christ, David is arguably the most remarkable spiritual specimen of the human race. Nobody has captured the imagination of Bible readers like King David. His life was a bizarre dichotomy. On one side, he was the best of men. And on the flip side, he was the worst of men. I'm going to talk about some of his peccadilloes today, but just remember, this is one of the greatest men in God's eyes who's ever walked on the earth. Okay? Great man. And hopefully, we will be working with him and for him in the millennium. You know, to some degree, we're all like David. Sometimes we're just so fuzzy, warm, and lovable. And on the other hand, sometimes we're so infuriating. And that was David. God's Word gives an unvarnished picture of his acts, good and bad, and their consequences. Every situation in his life teaches us lessons. His life is just filled with lessons. You can't, when you think about his life, you just think about so many things, and it makes you look at yourself and say, how am I stacking up? How am I doing? David's life ties into man's past, present, and future. As we see the king's life pulled into contact with God, we too are drawn to God and his plan. David was a foretype of Jesus Christ. Scripture states that God himself said in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who shall fulfill all my will. You know, we don't get a description like that about anybody else in the Bible till John chapter 4. John was talking about Jesus Christ, someone who would fulfill God's will. Paul continued to write, Acts chapter 13, of this man's seed has God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. 3,000 years ago, God made David king over all the tribes of Israel. More remarkably, God will make David king again over all Israel. This time, for over 1,000 years, not 40 years. And what he has learned will help billions. Christ's 12 apostles will rule each individual tribe under David. David's seed, it was promised by God, would continuously rule and be ruling some part of Israel when Christ returns. No other human being had those kinds of promises fulfilled. An astonishing man. And yet, he had his flaws. David's life is examined from childhood through old age. What made David good and bad? The key is found in Psalm 89 and verse 20. I've got a new Bible here, and I'm completely lost when I have this. Instead of a sword, I feel like I've got a half a piece of pumpkin pie. There's over 2,000 pages here. And it takes me a while to find these scriptures, so you'll have to bear with me. Psalm 89, verse 20. Ethan, who knew David, worked with him, setting up temple worship. Verse 20, he said, "I have found my servant David." You know, God just doesn't find very many people like this. In all history, he says, "I have found my servant David. With my holy oil, I have anointed him." See, what made David good and bad was God's Spirit. As we all know, God's Spirit is nothing but good. And it helped David immensely throughout his life. Of course, he had a problem. You know, God's Spirit is only as good as you use it. Now, David didn't have God's Spirit in him. He had it with him. We can have it with us. We can have it in us. And we can use it more effectively than David, if we will. But if we don't, it's just like we don't have it. But that also explains why David was not always good. Sometimes he was going on his own energy, on his own will, on his own recognizance, with his own mental faculties, apart from God. And when David used his spirit and his will, excluding God's Spirit, he had problems. And God's Word shows us that. And it also shows us that we can use God's Spirit all the time. We can use it. It can make a difference in our lives. Our message today has two parts, but one main point. First part, we're going to have an overview, and we're going to cover David's life chronologically. Second, amid all the lessons in David's life, we're going to ask the question. We'll let you answer it. We'll give you some answers, but we'll let you answer it as well. What is the greatest lesson of David's life? So our title for today is The Greatest Lesson from David. The Greatest Lesson from David. Much of David's life was his response to how he was treated or mistreated. Another huge segment of David's life was his response to God's loving correction. It seemed like he was getting corrected a lot in his later years. We too are corrected. And sometimes we get it when we're older. It always hurts. But it's always needed. We can see as we get older the value of that correction. Most of us suffer from our own mistakes. Often we suffer from the mistakes of others. Take COVID-19, for example. Take Jesus Christ, for example. He didn't do anything wrong, but he suffered like no other man. But it teaches us something about sin. Any sin that's out there is harmful to everyone. Sin is toxic. Sin is against the God family. This is what we're going to grow into. None of us want any part of sin. One sin can make many people suffer. And it always has disagreeable results. Those bad effects can last millennia. The lesson there is that we should hate sin and self-will so much that we never give in to it in the first place. It's often been said that we learn more from our mistakes than our successes. Mistakes, breaking God's law, causes pain. Pain burns those mistakes into our minds, hopefully so well that we don't commit them again. Hopefully we learn quickly. And we don't repeat those errors. A great gift that we can give ourselves is to avoid sin. Greatest gift you can ever receive. Part of the greatest gift from David is to not sin in the first place. So we'll begin the body of the message with one of David's descendants, Jesus Christ. He didn't make the mistake in the first place. He didn't sin. And as we said before, he suffers more than any man. We'll begin with a lesson from David's genealogy. This is in Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. This is Christ's physical lineage through his mother, Mary. It runs 15 verses and ends with God and Adam. 40 generations back, David was Jesus' grandfather from the physical side, from his mother's side. A huge lesson from genealogy is that God is in the lineage of every human being. No generation can be omitted or you would not exist. God is part of every human life. As he is first in every lineage, he should also be number one in everyone's life. God is at the beginning of human life, and he is at the beginning of spiritual life. Genealogy, biblical genealogy, contains the elements about the millennium, resurrection, judgments, God's law, God's kingdom, and what you'll be doing. Genealogy has in it doctrines and the seeds of the gospel. Genealogy is very much vibrant and alive. It's not just a dead subject, although it can be boring at times. But when you think about it, you start your life and you start thinking about your origins and where you came from. Everything goes back to God. And that gets you oriented in a good way, in a good place. David's name is used in Scripture 1,135 times. The closest other man in the Old Testament to David was Moses, and his name is mentioned 819 times. There's nobody like David. I mean, this guy filled up the stat book. He was the superstar of superstars, spiritually. Final note on David's genealogy, beginning with his great-great-grandfather Solomon, the invasion of Israel the invasion of Palestine by the Israelites, 1403 B.C., all the way down to David's birth in 1042 B.C. David's immediate forefathers were all around 100 years old when they begat the next generation. Some old fathers. So, I mean, they had time to teach these children. It was pretty important. Very important part of David's background. These dates are our current best estimates. Our salvation does not depend on dates. Dates used properly can help us understand and clarify the point of the lesson and the scripture overall as far as fleshing out the story. Scripture gives these numbers covering David's life. David was age 30 when he was made king of Judah. 7.5 years later, he was made king over all Israel. And he died at age 70. He was king first, 1012 B.C., and died 972 B.C., 70 years of age. How do we assign dates to David's life? We use several scriptures. I'll mention them. I'm not going to turn to them. I'll mention them twice so you can write them down, check on them. We use 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1. 1 Kings 6 and verse 1. And Exodus chapter 12 and verse 40. Exodus 12 and verse 40. We can count forward from Abraham's covenant and the Exodus, or we can count backwards from Solomon building God's temple, and we come out with the exact same dates. Other historians use other dates, and surprisingly, they come very close to meeting these scriptural marks. But we're not going to check on dates through all of this very much. I will give you some scriptures, but there's a lot of information here. I'm having trouble keeping my books up here. They don't want to cooperate today. we will get scripturally detailed in the evidence of the great lesson from David's life. Here are the highlights and when they most likely occurred in David's life. As I said, we're doing this just to help you understand what happened, what was going on, how old David was, what was going on in his life, what was going on in his mind, how he was aging. You know, there's something in David's life for everybody because there's youth, early family, family, grandfather, so on. Something here for everybody. First highlight, Samuel anointed David, probably somewhere between age 10 and age 15. Most likely, I think it was age 13. And I say that because in Judaism, that's the bar mitzvah age. Bar mitzvah means son of duty. 13 is the age when a boy, it's the age a boy reaches when he understands his responsibility in life. 20 plus years later, God fulfilled this promise to David, and he was king. Next highlight in David's life is defeating Goliath, somewhere between age 15 and 18. Best guess, 17. In ancient Israel, they didn't have a high sugar level in their diet that we have today. And a teenager, but then would be much smaller and much shorter than our teenagers in 2020. Today, it's not unusual for teenagers in high school to be 6'6", weigh 350 pounds, and be 17 years old. David was nowhere near that. Third highlight in David's life, after killing Goliath, David, within a few months or a few years, became an important part of Saul's court. And this was probably age 18 to 20, something like that. He shuttled between his father's flock and employment with the king. He was first a musician, and later he became a rising officer in Saul's army. Fourth highlight is Saul, after reneging on giving David his oldest daughter, gave David his youngest daughter, Michal, and she was to be a snare in Saul's mind. She was part of Saul's plan to get David killed. Saul had asked for 100 Philistines for a dowry, and he figured, good chance, David trying to do this, he'll get killed. God was with David, he succeeded, and Saul grew more envious. And that's an important note, because David's now, say, age 19 to 24, something like that, and he's on the outs with the king. In fact, he now has to watch himself that he doesn't get killed. Saul repeatedly tried to kill him. That's hard to imagine. You know, I think if somebody tried to kill me, I'd leave. I wouldn't go back. But he seemed to be very understanding, very patient with Saul. Another highlight here, next one. David had to flee for his life. Things got so bad with Saul that he just had to run away, and this is somewhere, we think, between ages 22 and 25, best guess, 24. He became a nomad. He became an outlaw. You know, he's a desperado. I often wondered how he survived, you know. Somehow you got to eat. How did he do that? How was he able to do that and be on the run? Seventh important highlight, David, you know, aware of Saul's envy, took his parents to Moab. Remember, David's dad, Jesse, was probably a young 120. And he had to be taken to Moab, to another country, to be protected from Saul. David's mother was probably much younger, and very possibly a different lady than his older brother's mother. Eighth highlight, David left Israel and went to the Philistine city of Gath. He and the men who joined him moved from Judah to Philistia. And this happened somewhere between the ages of anywhere from 26 to maybe 28. And of course, then they roamed not only through Judah, but the outskirts of Philistia, the wilderness area of the Negev desert and mountains. Now, when David was 28 or 29, a number of very serious events happened. First one was the death of Samuel, probably about age 28 or 29, Samuel died. And then shortly thereafter, probably within a year, Saul died. In a very short space of time, Israel lost their two top national leaders. They lost their spiritual leader, Samuel, and they lost their civil leader, King Saul. So there was a huge void in the leadership of Israel. And God opened up a spot here for David. The leaders of Judah said, "Why don't you become our king?" And he began being king over Judah at age 30. This was 1012 B.C. Another highlight now is Ishbosheth, Saul's son, and Abner, his general, defeated the Philistines, and Ishbosheth was made king over Israel. David then was age 32. That was 2 years after David took control of Judah. In the next 5 years, there's a conflict. There's a conflict between Ishbosheth and Abner, and there started to be some little spats between the Judeans and the Israelites. But it worked out that Ishbosheth and Abner died, and there was a leadership void again in Israel. And this time, the northern tribes of Israel asked David to be their king. And so David, age 37 and a half, was king over all of Israel. And God had fulfilled his promise to David to make him king. And it happened, you know, he may have been anointed for that job when he was 13. It was 24 years in the making. David had to do a lot of thinking during that time. How's God going to work this out? How's God going to do this? There was a lot of faith that was built. Next notable event highlighting David's life, while he was at Hebron in Judah, from age 30 to age 37, he had six sons born there. And that's a very important part of his life. But six sons were born to six different mothers. And you talk about playing politics here. This is very good politics. Each mother had one son. Good politics, but bad family. David's life for the next 40 years reads like a soap opera, except when God is firmly in the picture and firmly in the pages of this story. David's first three sons, who were all, you know, fine, upstanding, brilliant, smart, good-looking, talented men, they all died prematurely while exerting their claim to kingship. They never got what David learned through patience. Just wait your time. God will elevate you. They never got that. And they fought for it themselves. But that was also part of one of David's weaknesses. You know, David didn't have the best self-control in the world. And that led him to a lot of problems. When David was up at Jerusalem, he had 13 additional sons born at Jerusalem. The most notable were Solomon and Nathan. And this probably happened to David between the ages 37 and 57. 1004 B.C., approximately, Jerusalem was conquered. David needed to control Israel before conquering foreign nations. And David, this time, aged 38 to 40. And this was something that didn't happen, just one event. You know, it took time. There were a variety of things that happened over a number of months. Jerusalem Then, over the next 7 years, and I'll say age 40 to 47 for David, Israel was then built up to be the capital of Israel. Great building took place. I mean, here was something that was just a small city. Now this is going to be the capital of the nation. So there were all kinds of buildings, temples and government buildings and all kinds of things that had to be built. And they were, and it was something that the Israelites could be very proud of, and David was. And we can see God blessing Israel, because only 10 years earlier, remember? It's only 10 years or so earlier that Israel was just fighting for its own existence. And now they'd become a great nation. David had a zeal to bring the Ark of God to Jerusalem. This was probably age 42 to 48. David had a very frenzied life for 25 years, plus or minus. And as Jerusalem grew into a capital, David began to ease up, and he slipped spiritually. Several huge events happened to David, which allowed his pride to be built up instead of his humility. Three major things. That God was working steadily here with David for 30 years now. And so David got a little cozy, a little overly familiar with God. He got a little lax. Anybody would. I mean, he had been under such great pressure for so many years. Unbelievable pressure just to stay alive, just to keep his men alive. And now things were finally easing up. And you know, when things get better, sometimes you kind of ease up. But here are three things that happened now between to David, major things between age 45 and 50 that allowed that pride to grow. And to grow into the point that he made the worst mistake of his life. God made a covenant with David. Let's go now to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is pretty special. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. And your house, and this is God talking to David, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Can you imagine God telling that to you? Wouldn't that kind of pump you up a little bit? God telling you, your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Tremendous promise. And God backed it up and kept it. Of course, we have to go to secular history to find that out. But that filled David with a little bit of pride, kind of pumped him up. The second thing that happened was Jerusalem was built up as a capital. Here's a brand new city. Great building projects had to be taken place. Great temple was going to be built. It was planned. There had to be all kinds of homes and houses and residences, and all kinds of things had to be built, because this is the capital of Israel. This is someplace special. And that filled David and the whole nation with a sense of pride. Third thing that happened, once again this same time, age 40, hello fly, age 40, 45 to 50, a great victory occurred for the Israelites. And this was the greatest victory that David ever achieved. Great victory was over the Ammonite-Syrian coalition. We put together 2 Samuel 10 with 1 Chronicles 19. As I said, we'll see the greatest Israelite victory in David's life. This coalition against David's armies included Syrian and Ammonite allies in Mesopotamia and Assyria and Babylon and the Hittite Empire. And this victory gave Israel hegemony over the entire Middle East. Amalek did not have the money to start this war, so they got the money from these outside resources, and they bought a lot of arms. In fact, they got 32,000 chariots, which is a huge number of chariots. And it gave David and the Israelites a great tactical disadvantage. The Israelites didn't have these. And this little Ammonite country was still paying tribute to good old Israel. So how could they get it? Well, it came from all these other allies. They were trying to stir up a problem, and they did. You know, at the height of Solomon's glory, he had 1,400 chariots. Another historical note, the Philistines, shortly before Saul's reign, were a huge military power. 1 Samuel 13, verse 5, said that they had 30,000 chariots. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 5. The Philistines had 30,000 chariots. And according to secular history, at that time, they nearly defeated Egypt in a battle for Middle Eastern supremacy. They almost beat Egypt. That's how powerful the Philistines were. This was not just a couple little cities on a corner of Israel. They controlled a lot of area, and they were a very powerful group. The Israelites were outnumbered against the Syrian coalition, yet they won the first encounter. 1 Chronicles chapter 19, verses 17 through 19, covers the second part of the battle. There was also a third, and it was fought with David and the Israelites winning. David went from small country shepherd to becoming the most powerful man in his region. Israel was the most powerful nation in the Middle East. And a few years before, 15 years before, they were fighting for their existence. It was a rise that was unprecedented, unbelievable, unless you see the hand of God in it. David conquered, as I said, conquered, built a new capital in Jerusalem. He had a large family. He was preparing to build the most costly building in the world, a temple to God. He had many things for which to give God thanks. And so all of those things helped weaken him spiritually. We'll get into more of that in the latter part of the sermon. The third and concluding part of the campaign was fought next spring. David now, later 40s, probably 47, 48, 49. And this is 2 Samuel chapter 11. I want to go to this one. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I can't find anything in this Bible. Here it is, 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. It's very unusual, though, here. David remained at Jerusalem. David had always previously been with his armies. So David tarried there. And this, as I said, this was about to be the highest moment of David's life. Crowning moment. But spiritually, it was the worst. Sin breeds sin. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers, took her, she came to him, he lay with her. Verse 5, and she conceived. We know the story. And, you know, from here on, David did something. He wouldn't have wished it on his worst enemies. You know, this is what Saul tried to do to him. Tried to have him killed. 4 years, right? For at least a decade. And here David went out, committed adultery with an innocent man's wife, a very loyal general, and had him killed. This is exactly what David asked God to protect him from during Saul's persecution of him. And, you know, David was the best of men, and David was the worst of men. What happened? What happened? The respect David had accumulated for nearly 50 years was lost in one moment. All the work that he had done to organize Israel and to get Israel turned to God was destroyed in this one incident. Of course, this took place over a number of months, but set off a tragic chain of events. For the last 20 years then of David's life, David's golden years should have been filled with the fruit of unending blessings of grandchildren, great-grandchildren. He should have had well-wishers both from in the country and outside of the country. There were just unending successes. It should have been a beautiful, beautiful final 20 years to his life. But he sinned and he learned great many lessons from it, and he passed that information on to us today. But God doesn't let anybody get away with anything, especially someone who's going to be one of the greatest human beings that the world has ever seen spiritually, and someone who's going to be a great leader during the millennium. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 10. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 10. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite. God did not allow the Philistines or the Ammonites to help David see the enormity of the sins he committed and their consequences. He used David's own family. And boy, did that hurt. It had to hurt. You know, it really had to hurt. To see your sons do the things they did, and then to see one of them try to kill you, had to hurt. You loved them, but they tried to kill you. First Samuel 12, verse 11, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take away your wives before your eyes. And give them unto your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before this son. And David's sin is open now to the whole world. The whole world. 4 generations. Everybody in the world is going to know this is what he did. But the world's also going to know he repented, he changed, he got his act together, and God's a forgiving God. God forgives everybody who repents. Great lesson. About this same time, David now is about 50 years old. His firstborn son, Amnon, raped his sister. David seemingly didn't do anything. He seemed to be paralyzed, perhaps by what he'd already done. But nothing happened, so her brother was killed by her full brother. Ammon was killed by Absalom, Tamar's full brother. Absalom then fled to Geshur, and he was up there. David was probably 52 to 55, and Absalom was up there, and then he came back, and David wouldn't see him for a while, but they finally did meet, but they were estranged. And so that was age 54 to 57, David's estranged from a son who should have been the next king, if everything had went right. Age 57 to 61 for David, Absalom wins the hearts of the Israelites over. He got Israel to say, hey, I'm concerned about your problems. I'm out here to help you. I'll solve problems for you. I won't just hide away in my palace. I'll do something. I'll help you. And then, David's age 61 now, Absalom revolts, and he became king, where David became king, down in Judah. And in his revolt, you know, it wasn't going to end with him just taking over. He was going to have to kill David. And David had to flee. He had to flee Jerusalem. And everything that all the books that I read and the church writings and everything else that we have, David was about age 62 when this happened. And Absalom went up and the armies went after him to try to kill him. And instead, Absalom died. And that hurt David very greatly. He just wanted Absalom to repent. David was a changing man. He was a man who was beginning to have a little bit of a softer heart as he got older. It was probably after this, age 62, 3, 4, 5, that David took care of his daughter Tamar and took her to Ireland. And this was to help fulfill God's plan to always have a descendant of David on a throne in one of the nations of Israel. Age 64 to 66, David and his armies fought the Philistines again one last time, and they beat them. And this was a major thing because this ended the terroristic threats that the Philistines still had against the Israelites. And that was, they had a secret weapon. They had a handful of giants. And those giants terrorized Israel all the way from 1442 to 977. Over 450 years. This was a weapon that was right outside Israel. You never knew when these guys might come out and do something. It was a weapon. Finally, age 65, 67, we see the first sign of David's health beginning to weaken. Age 66 to 68, Solomon now is charged with the responsibility to build the temple. Also now age 65, 68, Solomon stubbornly numbers an army. You don't number an army unless you're preparing for war. God didn't want that. It was David beginning to act on his own, apart from God, self-will. Going to do something, going to show these people, yeah, the old man still got it. Something was going on there in his mind. He just wasn't being led by the Spirit of God. 70,000 people died of COVID 977 BC. All of a sudden, there was a plague. And all these men who were going to be in the army died in just a few days. And it totally changed David's outlook. Totally changed it. See, God's in charge. God's in charge. And we always have to realize that. Also now, David's age 66, 68, he buys the land to build the temple. Age 68 to 69, one of his older sons, the oldest one, the next one up, Adonijah, attempted a coup to take over the government with David's nephew and his lead general, Joab. It failed. Also now, age 68 to 69, Solomon was declared king by David. This put an end to all fighting. Who's going to be the next king? David took care of that. He was older, he was frail, he was failing in health, but he saw to it that there would be an orderly transfer of power. Finally, age 70, David dies in the faith. One of the greatest human beings ever. But he left a lot behind. He left a lot of lessons for us. And I think one of the greatest, of course, is that God forgives after repentance. David did things that, some things worse than what Saul did. But the difference was David repented. David changed. David's attitude was right. One of David's flaws that he didn't see at the time was just the depth of being a human being. You know, you're just a human being. Sometimes you forget about that. You can only do so much. Flesh is just horribly inconsistent. We want to be good, but we have all these excuses. We try to be good, but oh, we slept in. Oh, we forgot. You know, at all times, some of the times, are hypocrites. We don't want to be. We don't mean to be. But we're just so inconsistent. You know, at the moment of sin, it's often a weakness that we've had for a long time that comes to the front. David sometimes acted ahead of God. And that borders on self-will and rashness, impetuosity. But it's definitely not following God's Spirit. I want to look at David's life and see some defects. Remember, it's a great man, but he had a few things. And those little things, even though he'd done a mountain of good things, some of these things that he had done that were wrong had serious consequences. Sin is serious, any shape or form. Let's turn to an episode now to show a weakness here in David's character. It began in 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 1. You don't have to turn there, but it just begins this section here at the end of 1 Samuel. David had escaped from Saul again. David now is in his mid-20s when this happened. And later he again went to dwell with Achish, the king of Gath, in Philistia. Now, this was a later time. He was now age 28, 29. And the next year, the Philistines attacked Saul in Mount Gilboa near Jezreel in central Israel. David went with the Philistines, intending to attack Saul. But the Philistines didn't trust David and sent him back to Ziklag in southern Judah. This way, David did not have to ever attack Israel. But he came very close to doing it without God's direct intervention. That was a two-day march back from Jezreel to Ziklag. And when David and his army returned home, they discovered the Amalekites had destroyed Ziklag, their home, and had captured their wives and their children, and had taken them all away. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. So what's David going to do? Now, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. How would you like that? What a horrible death to be stoned. Wow. He'd been their leader and he'd done all kinds of things for all of these people. And now the people spoke of stoning him. Because the soul of all people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David, what did he do? David strengthened himself in the Lord. You see, I don't see anything in this. He made a mistake. The biggest mistake he made is he didn't get God into the picture first. He made a mistake in going to attack the Israelites with the Philistines. And there's no record that he went to God first. He did this on his own. Being in deep trouble, he went to God then to find a solution. So after making a mess of things on his own, God helped him out. God bailed him out. David strengthened himself in the Lord. Verse 7, then said David to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here. And the ephod, of course, is the high priest's gemmed vest, which would give answers when asked questions to it, according to tradition. You could ask a question, what should I do? It would light up. And if it didn't light up, the answer would no. Yes or no? please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, asking, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he, God, answered him. And it's evidently God spoke here. God was so involved. Because he's quoted here, pursue, for I shall, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Verse 10, but David pursued, he and 400 men. Verse 17, then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Verse 18, so David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. Verse 19, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. You know, this was a problem David had. He didn't go to God first. Before you go do anything major in life, first thing you should do is ask God, what should I do? What's best? Will you guide me? Will you lead me? Will you help me? And David was good. He was better than anybody at asking God. But he also forgot sometimes. He wasn't bad. He just forgot. He was human. He was human. So God made everything right in spite of David's weakness of forgetting to go to God first. David inquired of God more than anyone, but sometimes he did forget. David quickly repented. It was a hallmark of David. He quickly repented. He made this mistake over and over again, but he repented. He even did this in his old age when he numbered the armies. But he repented. Another great example here is in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And this is the episode of bringing the ark to the city of David. Now this was a great idea. And at first glance, you don't think there's anything wrong with this. I mean, it's a noble idea. Let's bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. That's a lot of people. This is going to be a big parade. You know, I've been in a few parades at a few of the small towns. You know, you might have, 15 minutes of procession? How long is it going to take to get 30,000 soldiers through your town? You know, we might have had 20 at some of the marches that I've seen. But how about 30,000? And David arose and went with all the people, verse 2. This is 2 Samuel 6. And, you know, hey, this is a big production. You've got 30,000 soldiers. So they set the Ark of God, verse 3. They set the Ark of God on a new cart. They made a new cart. They brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And they drove it down the hill, put the ark on it, and David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord. So, I mean, we had all the bands in the country. All the high school bands in the country are out there playing. This was a big production. Huge production. Verse 6, when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God, took hold of it, and the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was roused against us. And God struck him there for his error. And he died there. See, God had given very specific instructions back in the book of Numbers. It's Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. We're not going to turn there, but you can note it. Check it out. When God gives instructions, they have to be followed. It doesn't matter who you are. In this case, Uzzah should have known better. I mean, this was his only job, folks. To take care of the ark. He had to know how it was moved. You know, you had to put staves in the rings and then carry the staves and never touch it. He didn't do that. Big production. We got this big show going on. We got to hurry. We got to get it out there. The priest had to carry it. You don't put it on a cart, have the ox and carry it about, because the thing could fall off. Right? And it almost did. And what happened? God will be respected. God will be respected. And the biggest problem here was, you know, you see a rashness. You see somebody kind of pushing ahead. Great idea, but pushing ahead of God. not being led. So David and the priests all got in line. Verse 12. That was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. You know, they did it the right way. They did it the correct way. They could do it joyfully when you do it God's way. And they did it. It's a great success. It's a great day for the nation. Let's conclude over here in Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Some important things happen. Shows you the spiritual nature, the things that David learned as king, and the great lesson that he's passing on to all who will be king with him. Psalm 51, David, a man after God's own heart, did some things that were worse than his predecessor Saul. But David will be king over Israel, probably for eternity. Why, even though David made mistakes, why did David succeed? David changed. He allowed the penalty he paid for sins to humble him. Psalm 51, verse 3. "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." You know, he said his sin is before him. He sees it. He sees what he did wrong. He admits it. You have to admit it before you can ever repent of it. David saw that he was far from God's glory. He was so human, so fickle, so frail. Verse 5, he said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity." It just seems like, I can't do anything right, David was saying. In another place in Psalm chapter 22 and verse 6, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you though. Psalm 22 and verse 6, David wrote, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people." You know, David was humble. He really saw himself. And you really feel bad when you do something wrong. You know, David had 70,000 men die of a plague because he was stubborn. How bad did he feel about that? You know, you'd feel really bad about that. You know, he's an older man. He was in his 60s. Kill all these young men. David paid for his mistakes. Psalm 51 and verse 1. So what was David's conclusion? "Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies." He asked God to do three things. God could do things for us. He says, "Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." You know, a human being can't do that. You can get pardoned by a judge, but only God can get you cleaned up inside and outside. Only God. And David knew, though, that he couldn't stay permanently in a self-repulsed attitude. He needed help from God. So he had to have that mercy. And God had to help him. Verse 6. He says, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts." That's in the mind, in the heart. "And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom." All of these things that happened, David then wrote about, didn't he? Because of what happened and the suffering that David had, he was able to know wisdom. God honored that request and allowed him to write the principal part of the third division of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is three divisions: law, prophets, and writings or psalms. And David's life lessons, most influential things that he learned, and that was the main part of the psalms and writings. What David learned from his mistakes and the things that he wrote as an older man, that he had learned, that he had seen. David gave us more than his example. He also gave us God's wisdom concerning repentance, self-will, and how to love God and each other. David's thoughts were meant to teach us to be kings. Perhaps all of you here will be kings with David. That's something. We're going to get to work with somebody like this. Somebody who's humble, and yet somebody who will get things done. David's life is opened for us, so we learn to become kings with David. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Yes, hyssop is an herb, and it's a cleanser. But it's a very interesting herb. It has a plant detergent-like quality. It frees dirt up easily. You know, you put a plate in a sink, there's no soap in there, you know, the macaroni and cheese stay on the plate, right? But you put a little detergent in there, and it loosens it right up. Well, that's what God's Spirit does. That's what God's Spirit does. You know, it's God's Spirit that can truly cleanse us. And it has detergent-like qualities. You know, it frees up anger. It frees up guilt. It frees up anything that would hold us back. It would allow us to be completely forgiven. We can change sometimes some of the things we do, but we can't change the guilt on the inside very easily. God's Spirit is that strong. It's the Spirit of power, and that love is so strong that it lets us let things go. David had to let things go. You kill 70 people, you know, the normal physical response is, I'll go commit suicide. David didn't do that. You know, he went and said, well, I've got to change. And he had to move on. So as I said, God's Spirit can cleanse fully. Last section, Psalm 51, verse 10 and 11. Psalm 51, verse 10 and 11. You know, here's another great lesson from David. If we could do this one thing, we could avoid almost every spiritual holdup to our growth. Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You see, in all of these things that David did wrong, he knew he needed God's help desperately. What's a steadfast spirit? Steadfast is something that's established or firm or fixed. David knew his physical spirit wasn't like that. He needed God's Spirit so he could be fixed, so he could be solid. He could be unmovable, an unmovable force for good. In my old King James Bible, the margin has constant spirit. And that means not changing. And that's God's Spirit. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's Spirit is a pure spirit for constant, steadfast power, love. God sends it if we are obedient and ask for it. If we keep sin, self-will, and righteousness, all signs of a human spirit apart from God, if we keep that away from us, we can have that constant, steadfast Spirit of God. We'll read one more quote here. This is from Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16. How do we have this Spirit? How do we get it? How do we keep it? How do we improve it? Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You know, this isn't once a week you say, okay, I'll go pray Sunday afternoon, I have time. No, you need to pray Sunday afternoon, Sunday night, Monday morning, Monday evening, daily. Daily, ask God. When you know you're close to God, you know God wants to help you, you know that help's coming, you know you can handle whatever Satan's world's going to throw at you. You know, when you read God's thoughts, and you study how God works, you think like God, and so you ask for the help of His Spirit, so you can have a constant spirit. I think it's the greatest lesson of David's life. strive to have, use, and be led by that steadfast, constant Spirit of God.